And we are thankful for all who are here today. We have several visitors with us. We want you to know how much we appreciate your presence and time that you have spent with us today. Since I finally got a date for my bypass surgery for this Friday, I finally made it known kind of to everyone that I'm aware of, that Facebook and family and all that kind of stuff more fully as to what's going on. And I just wanted you to know that I appreciate and know that you all have been praying diligently for me, and many others all over have done it, actually different parts of the world. I have a lot of Facebook friends from Nigeria and Philippines and India and places like that, and they've all been praying as well, and very much appreciated. I know, as James 5 tells us, that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man does much good. And we have a great deal of trust in that everything will work out fine and certainly according to God's will. And I appreciate the fact that you've been praying. Ask that you continue to pray for me in the next few weeks. But I am supposed to go into surgery at 8 o'clock on Friday morning there at Baylor. I used to call it Baylor All Saints. It's actually Baylor Scott and White now. There on 8th Street. So that's where I'll be. And in my absence, of course, the men who will be filling in for me, I very much appreciate you doing that. I know that Josh is going to be doing the Sunday morning Bible class. That's much appreciated as well. But we'll get back just as soon as we fill up to it and be filling the pulpit at least part-time, maybe all the time, depending on how quickly it goes, whenever we get just a little more strength. Romans 6 is where we're going to be. As we read it before, in talking about, or at least introducing the lesson on the righteous. And the point of Romans 6 that was read for our hearing by Isaiah just a little while ago is to indicate the Apostle Paul's purpose, to indicate that we can't call ourselves righteous unless we are doing righteous things. That it's not simply enough to say that we have accepted Christ as our Savior if we have gone over that place to separate us from worldliness or the world and then continue in worldliness. It doesn't work that way. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience to righteousness. And so our actions certainly has a part to play in our faithfulness and fidelity to God and whether we will be acceptable to Him. Now with that in mind, I do want to emphasize that the world is always a better place because of individuals who have righteousness as a part of their character and their makeup. And I recognize that we can say that somewhat on a scale. We can say it not intending the idea of righteousness as it is found in Scripture. In other words, some people, though they may not be Christians, can be basically good people. They can be law-abiding citizens. They can be gentle. They can be loving. They can care for other people. And we recognize that that is the case. All of those are attributes of righteousness, however. And that's what the world needs. It needs righteousness. In every generation, the world has needed righteous people. And although we do say that there are many people who have attributes of righteousness and qualities of righteousness, the fact is that the world needs and has always needed Christians who are righteous individuals. And God's elect people throughout the ages who have been living righteously in accord with the righteousness of God and what He requires of us. And the world is always better off if there are more of those kinds of individuals actively practicing the faith that has been delivered to us by God. And we're worse off if we're not. You can see that, for example, as you go through with the nation of Israel. Israel, at certain times, they were penitent, they were desirous of serving God. They had determined, for example, when Joshua, at the end of his life, as they were going through and have conquered the land, and they were settling in the land of Canaan, and he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people covenanted together with him on that occasion that we're going to do what is right and do what is good. And for some period of time, that's exactly what they did, but they went into rebellion. And more and more people became anarchists, doing what was right in their own eyes, doing what they wanted to do. And the and the society in which they lived, not only was it that they were not pleasing God fully because they were not keeping His will, but they weren't treating each other well. There was the oppression of the poor. There were immoralities. There was adultery. There were divorces that were rampant in the land. Things were really troublesome to individuals who are without support, to individuals who are more vulnerable in their society. And there were many who were oppressive and many who were evil. And the world needed at that time, the nation of Israel needed at that time, righteous people. And that's why judges were sent in. And that's why there were good kings and bad kings. But God would raise up prophets from time to time to try to bring people to repentance. And that pattern has gone out through the ages. And I would say that in our generation today, there needs to be more and more who name the name of Christ and determine that in their lives they were going to be righteous individuals. In God's sense of the term. Not just what men think to be righteous or good or nice. Because in fact that has been twisted to a very great extent in our society. So the first thing we want to do is just acknowledge that we want that and ask the question, how is it that we can be righteous? And I want to read a passage from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, which states it very clearly. He says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous." Now that seems like it might be obvious, but again, we have a religious world who has the idea of righteousness separate and apart from the actual obedience that is rendered or the work that is done. But that's not what John said. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Christ is righteous. He practiced righteousness. He who sins is of the devil. The devil has sinned from the beginning, and for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. His seed, that is the seed of God, remains in him. He cannot sin because he's been born of God. And this, the child of God, the children of God, the children of the devil, they're manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So again, embracing God, embracing what is his righteousness, becoming obedient to him and doing what he would have you to do. Emulating Christ, emulating the Apostle Paul, imitating Christ, and imitating all those who are of like precious faith who are doing what they're supposed to be doing. That are things that we need to do in order to really be able to consider ourselves righteous. And that's the kind of individual I want to talk about in my lesson today. And ask the question, why does the Lord need righteous people? That's the question that we're going to ask. And we have actually 9 points here, but we're going to go over them very, very quickly in succession. And the first point that we want to make is that this world needs a lot of prayer, a lot of earnest prayer. And we know from James chapter 5 and verse 16 that it is the prayer of a righteous man that does much good. The world needs our prayers. You need to be praying for those who are in the world. The passage in 1 Timothy talks about how we need to pray for all mankind, but especially those who are rulers, those who are in positions of authority, that we might be able to practice our faith and continue righteousness without molestation, without the devil impeding our ability to worship God as we will. The world in general needs us to be praying because we are the ones that God will hear as we offer up those prayers to God. And so that's one of the things that the world needs with regard to righteous people. The second, the world needs the righteous to lead uprightly. That is, again, not specifically talking about the president of the United States or politicians in general, although indeed isn't that so that that's needed. We recognize that in times past with regard to Israel that there were good kings and bad kings, and the good kings like Josiah. Josiah, as a young king, was able through the entirety of his reign to make the people do what God would have them to do. He was one who uplifted the nation by the force of his will and his determination to serve God and his willingness to put the word of God in front of individuals always, where there were other kings who were extremely unrighteous and led the people to do evil. And so we need individuals, not only in the leadership roles of our nation, but in our communities and in our own homes. Fathers are to provoke not their children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Fathers, if If you're not raising your children in that way, you're not doing your job. You're not serving them correctly. You're not a righteous man doing what God would have you to do. And the same thing can be said with mothers, with husbands, and with wives. We're told in Proverbs 29 and verse 2 that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. You can see that, can't you? We groan sometimes in our nation because of the ungodliness that we see at the highest pinnacles of power, and it's worse in other places even than it is here. But the righteous indeed will exalt a nation. We need to recognize how important it is for there to be leaders who will serve God. We're told in Proverbs chapter 29, again in verse 4 of the text, that the king establishes the land by justice. But he who receives bribes, the one who is not a righteous individual, he will overthrow the nation. And we need to recognize, or the land, recognize the difference between the two. And that's why we pray for those righteous leaders, as we indicated in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. That includes communities, it includes states, it includes counties, it includes cities or parts of cities. It includes the policeman who is driving by the church building. It includes even our own homes and our own families. And they certainly need our prayers, but they need to be good men and good women that are leading us in order for us indeed to be as we ought to be. The third thing that the country needs, or we all need, everyone needs righteous individuals during times of trial, during times of difficulty. There's an interesting thing that is said again in Proverbs 24. There are several that I'm taking from this particular text. In verse 16, it says that a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Now, what does that mean? Well, one of the things it means is that the righteous don't give up, do they? It is an interesting thing with regard to the point of view that we have as individuals who are righteous, that we're not going to despair. Even though our outward man is perishing day by day, inwardly we are being regenerated. We are rejoicing. We are growing. We can stand up under hardship and difficulties as long as we know that we are with the Lord, and that gives us a steadfastness that much of the world does not see. And where they can despair, we will never despair because we know that God is with us. That's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, he said, "Brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." This idea of an armor, this idea of a soldier, one who is able to stand and do what is right and resist and continue resisting until the end, is something that is characteristic of the righteous. And again, this world needs that and needs us as the righteous to stand up and be counted and never to falter in our faith and in the profession of our faith. The next point is that the righteous are needed by the world and by many today because we live in integrity, and the world needs us to live with integrity. In Psalm 7 and verse 8, we're told that the Lord's going to judge the people. You know that's going to happen with regard to this nation. Acts 17 indicates that very clearly. One day there will come a judgment upon this nation. But notice this, it is the Lord that judges the people. And then the psalmist says, "Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me." That's just a matter of fact. And just about anyone will tell you this. You talk with an employer, for example, who is having difficulty in our day and time because he cannot find someone who will work for a living, who will be honest with regard to the effort that they put forth and will continue to work if the boss is not around, who is not going to rob him blind, or is not going to take advantage. I remember just reading just recently about two individuals who were hired because there was an employer who was a good man, and he was wanting to help others. And so he came across two individuals who needed work, and he said, "I'll give you a job." And he had to fire the woman first because she She could not be counted on at all. She was never coming to work. She was calling in again and again and again with excuses and not making any effort and lying to him about things. And finally, he had to fire her. And then her husband was there a little bit longer, but he had breaks that they actually had. Oh, I know where I read this. This was in the Hillbilly Elegy, that book by J.D. Vance. And he was talking about these two individuals. And one particular individual, whenever he would go on a bathroom break or some other break, everybody else would start counting how long it would take him, 45, 50 minutes, an hour to come back to work. And he would do that three or four times a day, and he just wouldn't work. And they finally had to get rid of him, and they got mad at him because they lost their jobs when it was that they weren't willing. They didn't have any integrity to do what was right in that matter. But you don't really see that with the righteous, do you? As a result of that, the righteous, they have much more success in life than the wicked does. In Proverbs 11 and verse 3, we're told the integrity of the upright is going to guide them. The integrity of the upright. It's not just that I do this because it's expected of me. I do this because this is what is right for me to do. When servants were told to serve their masters, they were told to serve their masters as to the Lord, which indicated very clearly that we as Christians have a responsibility to do it, not just because it is expected of us by others, but rather because it is expected of us by the Lord, and in our integrity, that's what we are going to do. But we're told in Proverbs 11 and verse 3 in the latter half, the perversity of the unfaithful will ultimately, it will destroy them. Might get away with it for a while, but ultimately it will destroy them. Next point we want to make is that we need, the world needs, and we need certainly righteous individuals to worship reverently. And this idea is taken from Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 6 because it says, by transgression an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and the righteous rejoices. And we know with regard to the acceptance of worship that God doesn't accept either an offering of worship, that is a sacrifice of worship that in itself unacceptable. You can think of Cain, for example. You can think of Malachi, in the time of Malachi, the people who were offering up those who are lame and those that were not what they should be. But also, God doesn't accept a wicked man's offerings. Let's just read Malachi chapter 1 and verse 12 of the text. In Malachi 1, 12 through 14, he said, "You profane it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled." So they would, in their worship, they were defiling the table of the Lord, or profaning the table of the Lord. Said its fruit, its food is contemptible. They weren't satisfied with God's way. They said, "Oh, what a weariness," and they sneered at it. Can you imagine such attitudes? But that's the way the world thinks about it. There are many who are in the world today who just don't want to come to services. I don't know how many times that I've had individuals visit where the parents seem to be interested in what was going on in the service. People coming in to visit, and as the preacher and I'm preaching, you can see things that maybe everyone else. So they're sitting in the back, and the rolling of the eyes from the young people, or they're nodding off, or they're playing on their phones, or whatever the case may be. They don't want to be here. They have no interest in spiritual things at all. It may be that their parents have not inculcated that into them as they should have, but that sneering, that unacceptable attitude with regard to worship to the Almighty God of heaven, the joy that Dennis felt and I did as well with regard to the good singing that was done in worship as we offered up our songs of praise to God, our voices in praise to God, is just a beautiful thing. But they sneered at it at this time. They said to the Lord of hosts, they sneered at it, and they said, "And you bring the stolen, the lame, the sick, you bring an offering. Should I accept it from your hand?" said the Lord. "But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male, and he takes a vow, and he sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished." Because God said, "I am a great king. My name is to be feared among the nations." We need individuals in order to be more acceptable to God as a nation, as a people, as humanity in our day and time. We need individuals who worship God in spirit and in truth. I'd be a little bit more practical. We also need righteous individuals to help needy people. Again, this is one thing that happens with regard to those who are in the world. For example, when we go and talk about all of the disruption that happened in North Carolina as a result of the hurricane, or we talk about the wildfires that happened in California because of and the damage that was done there. We look at those things that have happened, and there are people who are always willing to help. Many who don't, but there are individuals who will send monies, or they'll offer up services, and they'll try to help in that regard. But just think of this. If everyone was faithful to God, and everyone took seriously the text of, let's say the text of James, where he said, pure and undefiled religion for God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and visit the widows in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world. If they all knew that, just think of how much more good could be done in the world. We wouldn't need the government taking high percentages of taxes and then taking part of that money and using their bureaucracy and such, sending it somewhere and trying to help people. Everybody would be helping everybody. There would be more of that if there were more righteous who are willing to help the needy. We're told in Proverbs 29 in verse 7, the righteous considers the cause of the poor. Wicked doesn't understand such knowledge. Wicked people don't care. It does not happen to me. It's happening in another part of the world. It's happening in another part of the country. It's not happened to me, so I'm not going to be bothered by those things, and I'm not interested in helping anybody else. But the righteous considers those things that they can do. The righteous are untiring in their efforts to help the poor and the oppressed. As we have opportunity, just as the Good Samaritan, we help those who have need of our help. And so we need to recognize, for example, passages such as Galatians 6 and verse 9, when it says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We need more and more righteous who are willing to do that. And then we need the righteous to oppose sin, because there's not nearly enough of that that is being done in the world today, opposing sinners as well as their sins. We're told in Proverbs 29:27 that an unjust man is an abomination. Now, what did you think that would say? An abomination to God? Well, it certainly is. An unjust man is an abomination to God, but that's not what it says here. It says the unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Are there people who are uncomfortable with you in your life? People who don't like you for what you stand for? Well, I hope that there are individuals like that. There were certainly individuals like that when it came to Christ's life and with regard to the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and other examples that we could give. They were so righteous in their actions, the world was not worthy of them. As Hebrews chapter 12 indicates, Hebrews 11, the world not worthy of those who did those things in the past. And the world didn't care, and the world considered such things an abomination and stood opposed to them. But wait a second, the same thing is to be so with regard to the righteous toward those who are wicked. You've heard the phrase, hate the sin, love the sinner. And I agree with that. My desire is always to preach the gospel and to share the gospel with even those who are in sin in the hope that they can save their souls. But let me tell you something. I think it is an abomination those who are practicing homosexuality. I think it is an abomination those who are stealing from the poor. I think it is an abomination those who are murdering individuals. And I despise what it is they're doing and despise the fact that they are willing to do it. And the idea of loving them, I want them to stop. My love goes to cause repentance, but they are an abomination to me for what it is that they are doing, because that's what God tells us that we are to do. Notice these words in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, when he tells, this is the Apostle Paul, tells the Ephesians, he said, you once were in darkness, but now you are light in the world, in the Lord, so walk as children of light. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now see, there's where the problem lies. Okay, I'm not going to do it myself, but I'm not going to dare to say anything against individuals who are doing these things. You remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Romans? They either practice them or they approve of those who practice the unrighteousnesses. We're not supposed to be that way. We aren't to have anything to do with those kinds of things. They are to be an abomination to us, distasteful to us, and instead we are try to expose them and expose those who are the perpetrators of evil in the world today, that those who are vulnerable, those who can be harmed by their actions, will not be exposed to such error, exposed to such sin, exposed to such immorality, and lose their souls. That is a battle that we're to fight. We are in the army of the Lord. Can you imagine just an army? And again, I've heard this recently with regard to some of the changes that are in our society and some of the opposition in the world that, you know, just show mercy, and they claim that that's what God wants, when these evil people are doing evil things to innocent individuals and causing such havoc and wreaking such havoc. And it's like, it would be like a soldier in the army of the Lord that puts down his shield and puts down his sword and says, no, I'm not going to take part, when Christ tells us to wield that sword of the Spirit to the salvation of souls. We are to be militant in our faith, and that's what the Bible tells us very, very clearly. And there are two other points I want to make. Judge righteously. That's what the world needs us to do. He said, oh, don't judge. Judge not lest you be judged. But notice in John chapter 7 and verse 24 of the text what Jesus said. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And the condemnation that was given in the text of Matthew 7 with regard to judge not lest you be judged was just that. They were judging unrighteously. Judging by appearance, judging the heart when they had no ability to do so. And he said, don't do that. Judge with righteous judgment. There is so much injustice and evil in the world. The ability for us not only to do so, to judge righteously, to discern, not only is that invaluable, it is something that God expects of us to be such judges. We are to judge among one another, because if someone is not doing what is right, I want to bring them to repentance and saving that. Not able to do that, I want to expunge them from our midst, that a little leaven does not leaven the whole lump. I'm required of that. But I also want to convict individuals of the sins that are on their soul. And that is an important thing that we are to do. And we only can do that if we have discernment, and if we judge with righteous judgment. And then the final thing they want to know. The final reason the world needs the righteous is to protect against condemnation. That is, what can I do? Can I stand in the breach? And can I say to God in the judgment day, like, let's say like Abraham tried to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. God said, I'm going to destroy that city. Well, wait a second, God. If we can find 100 righteous men, will you spare it? Oh, okay, I'll spare it. How about 50? How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? How about 10? Can we just find just a few? You know, we really don't have that, although we can certainly make intercessions and petitions to God with regard to our people in this nation, in regard to those that we love and care for. But I'll tell you something that we can do to help them avoid being condemned, and that is shine as a light in the world. That's what we're told to do in Matthew chapter 5. You're the salt of the earth. And then in verse 14, you are the light of the world. They don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God and your Father in heaven. And so by us living righteous lives, and the world needs that. Now, if you live a life of righteousness, something where it's evident, it's not, you may be a retiring individual. You may not have much to say. You may not, you may be a little bit shy. You may be reserved. But does your light shine? Now, I do understand a part of that is going and sharing the gospel. You can't just say, well, I'm not that type of person, so I'm not going to preach or I'm not going to share it. All of us need to. But simply by the life that you live, individuals can say, you know, that person loves God. I can see God in them because they are seeking to serve Him in what they do, the way that they live their lives, the fact that they go to church, the fact that they are so kind and so gentle, and they have nothing that is evil to say. They don't laugh at the evil jokes. They stay away from unrighteousness. This person loves God. And they see God in you, and they glorify God Himself, which might lead them themselves to be influenced for righteousness. And that's again what the world needs today, to protect us, to protect them from condemnation by the light that we shine in the world. Abraham is a wonderful example of that righteous man. He sought the welfare of the lost in his attempts. But the thing about Abraham that stands out to me above all others is, as a man after God's own heart, as a friend of God, he was an individual who sought righteousness in all his days. People came across him and people saw him and they rejoiced in him. And he became the father of a nation as a result of his goodness and his righteousness. He was an individual who stood in the breach. And because of him, you have generations of men who serve God and serve God acceptably because of his example and what he started. So we need to have that in our lives as well, as a nation, as a culture, as humanity. And we as Christians need to stand in the breach to keep individuals from losing their souls. So as we draw our lesson to a close, there are 2 points that I want to make, 2 verses I want to read. And the first thing is, when we talk about the world needs the righteous, do you need the righteous or are you the one that the world needs? That's an interesting question to ask, isn't it? Are you the type of individual that can help the world out? Because we want to be among the righteous. We want to be among the righteous, first of all, because we're blessed if we are. We are told in Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. But the second point is, if we're not of God, we're not of God if we do not practice righteousness. That's the point that we made there from 1 John early on. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not from God. If you don't practice righteousness, you're not from God. And so examine your heart. Examine your life. Examine your example. And just ask yourself the question, the world needs me. Am I helping the world as I should? Humanity needs me. My children need me. My family needs me. My friends need me. Everyone needs me to be a righteous person and to do these things. Am I fulfilling my responsibility? Or am I one of the ones that need that from someone else? Maybe we can ask this question. Am I one who needs it, but I've not been willing to see what's being offered? You know, because there are people in the world that they stand opposed. We're an abomination to them. Have I always thought that those, if some people are just a little too religious. I mean, a little too extreme in their expression of faith. I mean, I want to be a child of God, but I don't want to be ridiculous in this. I don't want to go to absurd lengths. I don't want to be an extreme Christian. I just want to be a middle-of-the-road Christian or a subtle Christian. The world doesn't need that. And you don't need to be that. What you need to be is one who loves the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your spirit, one who is willing to save the souls of men in every way possible, do what God would have you to do and be who God would have you to be. And so we're going to offer that invitation at this time, not knowing your heart. It may be that you have not lived your life as you should up to this point in time, but you can start today. We know that you can. If we need to help you or assist you in any way to do that, we will help you. If you're not a child of God, you want to become a child of God, please do so today. If there is any spiritual need that you have, would you come while together we stand and while we sing the song selected?